right, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And I've really enjoyed going through this little book of the Bible and just jam-packed with so much wonderful truth. And I'm looking forward to getting into what the Lord has for us from this particular passage of Scripture tonight. I'm going to give several words of introduction here before we get into the actual text tonight. So hang with me, and then we'll get into what the Lord has for us here from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, Jesus, in several places throughout the New Testament, described the Christian life as being an abundant life. In John chapter 15, in particular, is when he began to mention. He also, in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more," what? Abundantly. The Lord describes the Christian life as an abundant life. And that word abundant in John 10:10 is the Greek word parason, that means exceedingly. It means very high. It means beyond measure. It means more. It means superfluous. A quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. And I think of the Christian life, and I think of the abundance of the Christian life, the Lord expects it to be so much more. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." And think about how much more the Lord has for us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that we serve a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that works in us. The wonderful thing is that now that you as a believer have Christ in you, God wants to do so much more in your life and through your life than what you could ever imagine. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me, that God has so much more in store than what I could even imagine for myself. And this is an incredible aspect of the abundance of the Christian life. And so we understand that the Lord intends for the Christian life to be an abundant life, more. And yet how sad it is that so many of us settle for substandard Christianity. The Lord describes the Christian life as an abundant life, and a life that is increasing more and more, but too often what our actual experience looks like is less and less. Less and less. Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, he told a parable of his own sort in one of his writings. And the story was about a goose who was wounded and landed in a barnyard with some chickens, of all things. And he lived with the chickens, and he ate with the chickens, and he fraternized with the chickens. And after a little while, he started thinking that he was a chicken because he was living in that barnyard with them. A little while later, after he'd been there for some time, some geese flew over where that barnyard was at. And he heard them honking up in the sky. And there was something in him that made him want to join them. He'd forgotten who he was. And so as Kierkegaard tells the story, he said that this goose, he started flapping these wings that he hadn't used for so long, and he rose about 5 to 10 feet into the air. And then for too long, he just sunk back down to the ground, to that muddy barnyard floor, and he stayed there. And he didn't go join the rest of his kind. And he ends the story by saying that he heard the cry, but he settled for less. And I think that's a truth that all of us need to understand. Because the Christian life is an abundant life. God does call us to something more. But too often, by our own choice and against our own redeemed nature, we settle for something less than what God has in store for us. One person said, "It is a common story in the Christian life that God calls us to something wonderful, but we settle for something mediocre somewhere along the way." So I ask you, what is your Christian experience? Would you say, "It's the abundant life, Pastor"? Doesn't mean it's always perfect. Doesn't mean it's always happy. But it's full of the richness and growth and blessing of the Lord. Would you have to say that you've settled for something subpar to what Jesus has intended for you? Here's what I want you to understand this evening. God desires that as you allow His Spirit to work within you, He wants to enable you to grow and accomplish more and more for His kingdom and His glory. And the Christian life is supposed to be an abundant life that abounds more and more as you grow in the Lord. And so as we've said in the past couple weeks, as we studied this passage of Scripture, what this looks like practically, the process of sanctification is you becoming more and more like Jesus by the grace of the Spirit of Christ working in you, and less like you used to be. All right? That is the process of this abundance that Jesus wants to bring about in your life. And so this brings us back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, at the outset of chapter 4, Paul had essentially challenged the believers to keep growing. They had been growing, they had been thriving, they'd been doing really good, but Paul said, don't stop there. You're not done yet. You're not in heaven yet. Keep growing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, he literally says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would, and let's read these words together, abound more and more. Abound more and more. And so in the preceding words in this chapter, Paul begins to challenge these believers in this church in Thessalonica to grow in three specific areas of sanctification. And that is in the area of holiness, and in the area of love, and in the area of hope. Now, in verses 3 through 8, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, Paul challenged them to grow in holiness. If you missed that study, I encourage you to go back on our website or podcast and listen to it, because it is such a foundational and important truth I think every believer needs to know. The Lord challenges us to grow in holiness first. But now, as we continue on to verses 9 through 12, we see that we're now challenged to grow in love toward one another. And so now we come to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. And let's read these words together. Why don't we read them out loud together, starting in verse number 9. The Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Boy, it's clear in this text that we're about to study that God desires for us to grow more and more in our love toward one another. And that's specifically what is being spoken about here. So a very simple question to get things started with tonight. Can you say that you are growing in your love for each other? We'll start with your marriage. That's a great place to start, isn't it? How about in your relationships with your family? How about in your relationships with this church family? You see, the truth is, it's a lot more difficult in actual practice for us to continue to grow in love for each other because of all the failures and difficulties that we go through in life. Sometimes when somebody hurts us or does us wrong or offends us, it's a whole lot easier to digress from loving each other the way we should as opposed to growing in love for each other. For example, it's a lot easier just to write someone off, to keep your distance. I've even had people say something to me like this, well, they're dead to me. Two people that go to the same church, and they're saying, well, they're dead to me. Can I say it ought not to be so? That does not reflect the kind of spiritual growth that the Lord tells us about here in the Scriptures. That does not look like growing in love towards one another. And so my point is, our natural tendency is not to love each other more and more, but it is to love each other less and less. And so this is a message that we need to hear. Now, don't do this. Don't listen to this and think about that, your favorite person in the church, and think, oh, you know what? I can't stop loving them. They're just the best person in the whole world. Why don't you think about the person you hate their guts, okay? All right? You say, oh, I would never do that. Okay, that's fine. But let's get real with this. Let's measure the standard of your actual growing in love by the people that maybe you have a difficult time with loving. And let's face it, we are commanded to love each other, but sometimes we're not very lovable. And that's what makes this incredibly difficult. But Paul is writing to these believers and challenging them to take this step to grow in love toward each other. And so in this text, God outlines for us three ways that we can grow in love. And so I want us to notice these three ways. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, you can grow in love by hearkening to the command. Hearken to the command to love. You must hearken to the command to love. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, the matter of loving each other should really go without saying for us as believers. And in my own vernacular here, if I could put Paul's words into my own words, what he's really saying is, I really shouldn't have to be talking to you guys about this. It's pretty obvious. Love each other, all right? And he gives us several reasons in this verse for why. And the main reason was because they had already been taught of God. I love that phrase in verse 9. They had been taught of God to love each other. Now, why I love this phrase so much is because it's the only time this Greek phrase is used in the entire Bible. The only time this concept is taught in all of the Bible, being taught of God. It's translated from a Greek word, theodidaktos, and it's the only place that it's used here in all the scripture. Here's what it essentially means. It means to be instructed by God, okay? It means to, you're the pupil, and God is the one who is instructing you in this particular area. In other words, this is not something really that even another believer was intended to teach you. It's something that God himself teaches all believers. Every believer is taught of God to love other believers. It is God himself who specifically teaches us to love each other. And as we look at the example of Christ, we realize very quickly that Jesus taught us how to love each other both by his words and by his works, by his actions. In John chapter number 13 and verse 34, Jesus spoke these words to us first. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye," what? "Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so Jesus was literally only asking his followers to do what they had seen him do. The way that he loved other people was the way that he was asking his disciples to love other people as well. John 15 and verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now this is important because we don't get to decide what love is supposed to look like. There's no outside standard that tells us what love is supposed to look like. Jesus set the standard. Jesus showed us what true love looks like. And he said, just do to others like I have done to you. Just love other people like I have loved you. Boy, it should be easy. Those of us who have experienced the incredible love of God, in spite of all of our failures, it should be easy for us to turn and reciprocate that love in giving that kind of love to other people that are in our lives. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And it's a well-known truth, but it deserves being stated again. Love is really supposed to be the defining quality of a true believer. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples," you're going to say it with me, "by the love that ye have one to another." And it really is the defining quality of a true believer. Love is also the first fruits of a life empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, one of the first elements of the fruit of the Spirit that should become manifest in your life, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's really where it starts. As the Spirit of Christ begins to work in your life, one of the first things that is naturally produced through His supernatural work in your heart is the ability to begin to love other people. So the point and what is getting what he's getting at here is that Christ expects for His followers to love each other. He expects it. There is a command here that the Lord gives us that we are supposed to hearken to. And so because it's a command, this is very important, because it's a command to not hearken to what the Lord says when He tells us to love each other is to directly defy the Word of God, the command of God. In fact, the language of Scripture goes much farther than that. It's not just disobedience, but the Scripture indicates that the inability to love another person is an indication of a heart that is truly without Christ. You say, well, that's taking it too far, Pastor. Well, look at what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. I believe this is in your notes. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Those are strong words. And so to not be willing to show love towards another human being, and especially a brother in Christ, has serious implications along with it. And so the Lord tells us through the writing of Paul here, touching brotherly love, you need to practice this. There's a command that is given us here in the Scripture. Now, there are three different words used for love in the New Testament. And sometimes it gets a little bit confusing. But here, the Greek word used is Philadelphia. All right? And we have a city in America called Philadelphia, right? We're familiar with that Greek word. Most of you could probably say that Greek word, okay? But Philadelphia is the word that's translated brotherly love. And it speaks specifically of the love that binds together the children of one father. It's the type of love that brothers naturally have for each other. That's this Philadelphia kind of love. And in the Bible, when the Greek word Philadelphia is used talking about believers, it always speaks of the love that unites Christians together. Boy, this is just, it's talking about that special bond that believers are supposed to share with one another. And it never ceases to amaze me. I can meet a complete stranger and find out they're a believer, and very soon be having wonderful fellowship with them like I've known them my whole life. And I can walk away and say, man, that's my brother. That's my sister. Why? Because we have that yoke of fellowship together. Because we have that brotherhood. God is our Father. We are co-children of God. And it's a wonderful bond that God gives us together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's this kind of love specifically that is being talked about in this particular passage of Scripture. And so once you are born again into God's family, the Spirit develops within you a strong attachment to other believers without ever having to be told that you're supposed to do it. And it's a spiritually wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does in your heart. You get saved and you just have a particular love for the brethren, for other believers in Jesus Christ. And it's something that God does in your life. And that's why the Lord said, you're taught of God. You're taught this of God. God is the one who helps you understand that you're supposed to love each other as believers in Christ. So how can we grow in love? It starts with hearkening to the command to love. Number two, I want you to write this down. Then you must hear the call to love. Hear the call to love. Verse number 10, the Bible says this. In the first part of verse 10, he said, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And so here, Paul actually commends the believers at the church here in Thessalonica, because they had grown in love, especially towards all the other believers who were scattered throughout all the churches in Macedonia. They loved the believers at the church in Philippi and at the church in Berea and, of course, at the church there in Thessalonica. All these churches in the region of Macedonia, they'd grown to love and to appreciate. And I love that phrase. He says, and indeed you do it. It's in the present tense, in the language there, which speaks of a continuous action. And so he was essentially telling them, you have made it your habit to love each other. And he's complimenting them. He's telling them that, you know, God, you're taught of God, you're supposed to love each other. And church, you've done a great job. You really have shown this kind of love for each other to all the churches that are around you. You've been getting along with the other brethren that are in other cities around you. And Paul is commending them for their actually doing what God expected them to do. Here's what I want you to understand. It's one thing to know you're supposed to love each other. It's quite another thing to actually do it. And they actually had done it. These believers actually had done it. They'd actually learned by the grace and working of the Spirit of Christ in their lives to love each other. And you know, it's so easy to say that you love each other. But what we struggle with is actually showing that we love each other. That's really where we struggle. And sometimes my heart is grieved, even walking into church, because I know there are people that walk in here every week, and some people say, oh, this is such a friendly church, such a loving church, but I know there are people that walk in here every week, they never get talked to, they never get reached out to. We say we love everybody, but do we show that we love everybody? You understand the difference? There is a difference. Lehman Strauss, he said, a wife or husband may remain faithful and may give evidence of careful attention in matters pertaining to each other, and yet there may be a decline in first love. And similarly, a church member may be very regular in his attendance at the services, but no amount of activity, however intense, can compensate for a lack of love. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 17, the Apostle John wrote, but whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, if you're going to say you love each other, why don't you show you love each other by your actual actions? And that's really where you prove the sincerity of your love for each other. And you know, when a group of believers actually does love each other the way the Bible's describing that we are supposed to, it really acts like a magnet that draws everyone in. Because we all like to be in a place where we're accepted and where we're cared about. And where someone cares if we miss. And that's an important thing. In fact, I would go so far beyond that to say that it's attractive to a lost world to see a group of people from different mindsets and different perspectives who can actually come together and treat each other like family. And I always love it when someone comes in here and says, man, this just feels like a family. Y'all care about each other here. Because that's really what we should strive to be as the church. And that's what the Lord has told us we should do. Now, one Sunday, a lady was inviting children to come to Sunday school, and she met one of the little boys that came in, and he had come from quite a long ways through the city to be able to come to that particular church. And so she asked him, why do you travel so far just to come to our Sunday school, son? There are plenty of other good churches that their Sunday schools are just as good that you can go to. And the little boy told her, he said, they may be good, but they're not so good for me. And so she asked him, well, why not? And then this is what he said. He said, because they love a fellow here. Because they love a fellow here. And sometimes out of the mouth of babes, truth can be conveyed in a unique way. I do wonder if when people walk into this fellowship, in one of our small groups, or into this church on a Sunday or Wednesday, if that's what they really conclude. And I just like it there because they care about me there. They actually care about me. That is what God is calling us to be as the church. Now, at the beginning of verse 10, Paul was commending this church because they were this kind of loving church. But if you look at the end of verse number 10, we see that Paul was challenging them to not just stop because they had been a loving church, but to grow and become an even more loving church. And at the end of verse 10, the Bible goes on to say, But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And actually, Paul used the fact that they had been a loving church to be a challenge to them, to tell them, now, let's learn to love people even more. Let's learn to care about people even more. All the people that God brings across our path. And I'll just say this, until we get to heaven, okay, until we get to glory, we will have never learned, and perhaps even when we get to glory, I should say, we will have never learned to love other people like Jesus loves them and like Jesus loves us. We will never have arrived when it comes to this area of loving each other. If you think about how the Bible describes the love of Christ, the Bible describes the love of Christ as a sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, sacrificed himself for others. Loving like Jesus looks like you putting your needs aside to meet somebody else's needs. We look at the love of Jesus. His love was a serving love. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, he did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, putting someone else's needs before your needs to make sure they have what they need. That is what true Christ-like love towards each other is going to look like. When we think about Jesus' love for us, we also note in Romans chapter 8 that it is a superior love. What can separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a significant and impactful truth. There's nothing superior to the love of Christ. And there's nothing that you can do that can make Jesus stop loving you. And so why have you allowed something to keep you from loving someone else? I'm glad that there wasn't an exception clause at the end of Romans 8 that said, oh, unless you, then he won't love you anymore. There's not. And yet we allow the pettiest things in the world to break our fellowship with each other and to provoke us to stop loving each other. Shame on us. That is not what growth in love looks like. The Lord is challenging us to emulate his kind of love toward each other. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I guarantee you that if you're harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God very well may be speaking to you about it. And I hope that you'd be willing to be obedient, because growth in love may look like you taking a first step of forgiveness. All right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In order to repair that love relationship with another brother or sister in your life, it may start with forgiveness in your heart. I hope you'd be willing to take that step. So how can we grow in love? Well, hearken to the command to love, then hear the call to love that God gives us as the church. And here's the third truth. Then you need to heed the course to love. Heed the course to love. Now, practically speaking, as is done in all of Paul's epistles, he gives a theological foundation at the beginning, and then he lays a practical application of the truth he's taught at the end of his epistles. And that's what's happening here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and chapter 5. And so Paul gives some practical spiritual steps that you can take in order to grow in loving others. And here's what it looks like. Now, this may surprise you. You may not have just picked out these verses and said, oh, that's God teaching me how to love people better. But look at what it says, because that's what it is. In verse number 11, the Bible says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. So two principles, two practical steps Jesus gives us here, and we'll be done. All right? One of the most loving things that you can do towards others, first off, is to mind your business. You like that? That is literally what he says. Mind your business. Or you might say, mind your own business today. All right? Now, in verse number 11, Paul uses almost two contradictory terms. The first part of that verse, he says that you study to be what? Study to be quiet. Now, in our modern day terms, studying and quiet are things that go together, right? But understand what the words are here and they're in their original form. The word study comes from a Greek word that means to make it your ambition or to strive earnestly, to strive diligently. That's what study is talking about there. And then it says to be quiet. That phrase, be quiet, it means to hold your peace or to be silent. And so we could put it this way. Listen to this. He's literally saying, make it your ambition to not be ambitious about the wrong things. That's why I say it's almost contradictory terms. Make it your ambition to be quiet. That's another thing. That's another way we could put it. Make it your ambition to mind your own business is another way that we could put it here. Believers are supposed to live peaceful lives, free of conflict and free of hostility toward others. And how sad that just the opposite is so often true about us as believers. Let's face it, as believers, because we stand for truth, so often we allow very petty things to divide us. And so often believers are the ones who are the most hostile and the most divisive of all people in society. I'm going to tell you, it is a terrible testimony for Christ if everyone who knows you says, well, he doesn't get along with anybody. What a terrible testimony. That is not love. That is not what God is calling us to. And if that is something you struggle with, that's why God is calling us to grow in this area. And it starts with minding your business, studying to be quiet, being ambitious to live a life that is free of hostility and free of divisiveness with other people. Now he adds to this principle. He says first that you study to be quiet, and then he goes on and he says that you do your own business and work with your own hands. What's implied here is that you need to be busy about your own business. By the way, one of the easiest ways for you to not get into trouble with other people is for you to get busy with what God's given you to do. Because just as soon as you get involved in other people's matters, that's when all the trouble is going to start happening. I'll guarantee you that. And so the connotation of these words is that believers are to concentrate their own lives, concentrate on their own lives, to take care of their own jobs, and to not meddle in the affairs of others. We are great meddlers as believers, aren't we? Well, I just want to tell you this because I really do love you. Sometimes that really isn't the motive. I understand we need to confront each other in love, and there's context for that. But a lot of times what we're doing is not really being done out of love. It's being done for a different motive entirely. I find this interesting. Paul writes the church and commends them for how well they've been doing loving each other. And then Paul says, hey, you want to grow in this area? Just mind your own business, and you do what God's given you to do, and let your brother do what God's given him to do, and then trust God to be the judge. And he's telling him these believers to practice these things. But then Paul writes them back later because they didn't listen. And in 2 Thessalonians, this is in your notes, I think, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, he literally chastises them for not following his instructions. And here's what he says. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, gossipers. Now them that are such, we command you and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. There was trouble with people at the church there. They had too much time on their hands. And by the way, idleness is the devil's workshop. They had too much time on their hands. They weren't busy about their own business, so they had to get involved in somebody else's business, and it was causing division and strife in the church. And let me tell you this. The opposite of minding your own business is being up in everybody else's business. And what the scripture is teaching us here is that it's not loving. And it does not look what growth in love is supposed to look like. And so the cure for being a busybody is getting busy with your own business. And so, I mean, you can look at each other in Christian love this week and say, mind your own business, all right? Because there's scriptural precedent to this very thing. By the way, Paul was not just commending these actions to the believers. This was a command for the believers. Look at the end of verse 11. At the end of verse 11, the Bible says, as we commanded you. Again, loving each other is a command from God. And this way of loving each other, by being busy about your own business and doing what God's giving you to do and allowing others to have the same liberty, that is something all of us are commanded to practice. And so perhaps the most loving thing you can do is to mind your own business, to focus your life on what God has given you to do. This is what I found. When I try to assert myself in someone else's situation, the Bible says, he that goes and meddles with strife that does not pertain to him is like someone who takes a dog by its ears. What happens when you take a dog by its ears? Well, if it's a good dog, it'll bite you, okay? Not one of those little tiny mutant dogs, okay? But anyways, that's a different story, different time. It'll bite you, all right? And if you try to assert yourself in other people's matters, you're going to get bit. You're going to cause problems. And so that's what the Lord's saying. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is pray for them, love them, and you keep doing what God's given you to do. All right? Now here's the second practical step the Lord's given. Not only mind your own business, but then he teaches to mind your manners. Mind your business, and he says mind your manners. Look at number 12, verse number 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, so the most loving thing you can do for those outside of the church, walk honestly towards them that are without, it says. The most loving thing you can do for those who are outside the church is to live in a decent and honest manner towards them. That word honestly, it comes from a Greek word that means decently or in a seemingly manner. All right? We're supposed to live in a decent manner towards people who are outside of the church. And ultimately, the manner in which we conduct ourselves in love towards each other will reflect well to those who are outside of the church. And I don't want us to miss the application that is given to us here. All right? It is by our love that others will know that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. All right, so one of the ways that we ought to strive to treat each other in Christian love, and not just each other as believers, but treat other people who are outside of the church in love, is because it's a testimony that points people to the Lord. All right? And perhaps the greatest evangelistic tool that God has given any person is your integrity. Okay, you say, Pastor, what's integrity? I'm not familiar with that one. Well, integrity is doing right when no one's looking. That's my favorite definition of integrity. That's living honestly, living decently, living in a proper manner towards people who are in the congregation, who are outside of the congregation. This is one of the most loving things that you can do towards another human being, is just treating them decently, treating them the way that God's commanded us, and even just using common sense. Treating them as a decent human being. One of the most loving things that you can do. And let's face it, and I've done it before. I've been driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and I'm not happy about it. I've gotten mad and I've zoomed around them, made sure I looked at them when I went around them. You know, I've done plenty of things that I'm not proud of, that are not necessarily a loving, good Christian testimony, treating people with decency. So I know there's plenty of room for Bruce Burkett to grow in this area as well, all right? But it really is a big part of our testimony. And it starts with our integrity. And I'm going to go a step further, all right? Now I'm going from preaching to meddling, okay? I'll just tell you that, all right? You need to be ever so careful about the conversations that you have in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, about people. It's so easy to allow a conversation to become a contaminating conversation, and instead of being an edifying conversation, it becomes contaminating because you start talking about other people. Well, I heard that he, you know, it's not going in a good direction if that's the kind of statement being made. To the same token, you need to be careful about social media. All right? I despise social media for a lot of reasons. I know that it's a tool that can be used for a lot of good. But I think that the majority of what happens on there is absolutely evil and detrimental to society. And how much it makes people spend time on their devices is devastating our society. That, all that aside, you need to be ever so careful about using social media as a tool for gossip. And by the way, how you talk and interact to people, not just in your workplace, but on social media, is a testimony as well. And not only are all your brothers and sisters in Christ here watching, but everybody out there is watching too. All right? And I'm the one that gets to have the conversations. Do they go to your church? Yeah, they go to our church. I'll talk to them. Right? It's terrible, and we do not want to have that kind of testimony. Be careful, because it is not exercising the kind of love that God is challenging us to. Now, I know I'm meddling, and I could bring up a lot of things. All right? I could bring up a lot of things that we struggle with. But my point is that none of us have arrived when it comes to this area of loving each other the way the Bible's telling us to. And as the Lord is challenging us through the Apostle Paul's writing to grow in love, I think that all of us need to make an admission that to some degree, whether it's in practical things or in a personal thing, we have an unforgiving spirit or bitterness towards someone in our life that we need to deal with. Whatever it is, all of us have some steps that we need to grow in when it comes to this matter of loving each other. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we are to do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Christian life is supposed to be a life that is abounding more and more. And one of the areas the Lord desires us to abound more and more in, it's in our love toward each other and toward this lost world. So are you abounding in love? Are you growing in love? Or you're like that goose. You're hearing the call today, but you're settling for something less than God's best. God has saved you. He wants you to have the abundant life, but you have to be willing to allow him to do his work in your heart. And for some of you, it's going to start tonight with you getting on your knees and saying, God, I don't know how, but I want to choose to forgive that person. I want to choose to try to reconcile that relationship. It may start tonight with you coming again on your knees and saying, Lord, I have not been having loving conversations in my workplace. They often get so bad and so nasty. Social media, whatever it may be. Driving. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is God has spoken to your heart about tonight, you be willing to come and get it right with the Lord. You can get back on the pathway of growing in love as the Lord commanded us to. What about you?